Elmer Lau from EMEA's EFC to give us part two of his donkey mini series. So for those of you who weren't here last Sunday, Mr. Elmer Lau is a trainer managing a company providing soft skills training children and teenagers, and he's married with three children, and he's from EFC, Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. Yeah, so without further ado, Mr. Lau, please.
Right, hello, good morning once again. I'm glad you're back for more donkey stories. this morning, let me start off with a story of a donkey. There is this story of a man and his son, and they have a donkey. So one day they were traveling to a town, with this donkey. So they were walking into the town with this donkey, and the people of the town look at them and they were laughing at them. They say, "So silly, this father and son got a donkey they never use. You know, donkey are supposed to carry load or carry people, never use. They were being laughed at." So after that, the father put the son, on the donkey, and they continued traveling. When they reached to the next town, the people of next town looked at that, and the people of next town commented again, "This son, very unfilial, you know. Should let the father sit on the donkey. How come he's the one sitting on the donkey?" So the father said, "Okay, never mind. Let's change position. So I'm going to ride on the donkey to the next town." So now the father is on the donkey, and they went to the next town. And then the people on next town commented again, "This father is very terrible. No? Should let the son sit on the donkey. How come he's the one sitting on the donkey?" Finally, he got so exasperated with all the comments. And you know what they do next? They carried the donkey to the next town. All right. Donkeys are meant to be beasts of burden, right? And in fact, I was just reading up that donkeys are actually stronger than horses. I mean, in terms of size-wise, if you compare size to size, actually, the donkeys can carry more load than a horse. So, and I guess that's why in the Bible, you see, donkeys being used to carry different loads, right? Abraham's donkey probably carried Isaac and whatever wood that was meant to go up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. Donkey probably did that. In the story of the Nativity, though not explicitly mentioned about a donkey, but in all probability, Mary probably sat on the donkey while heavily pregnant, and that's where Joseph led this donkey into Bethlehem. So, donkeys are well known as beasts of burden in the Bible. And today, we come to the most famous donkey in the Bible, which is the donkey who carried Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. So turn with me to this passage as I read Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11 to you. So now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." It's a passage that we are looking at today from Matthew's Gospel. And really, the purpose of Matthew's Gospel is to present Jesus as the King, right? We know that. And that's why Matthew began with the genealogy of Jesus, which is like the most boring way to begin a story, right? Except that it is boring to us, but not boring to the original audience who read Matthew. I remember once this Bible college lecturer was recounting about this story of his friend. This is a Jewish friend, and this friend, coming from a Jewish family, was not allowed to read the New Testament. It's banned from their home. All right, so he has never read the New Testament in his whole life. And then while he was in high school, he knew a Christian friend. And one day this Christian friend handed him a New Testament Bible and asked him to read it. Well, of course, this one is taboo, cannot bring home. So it's a no-no. So he hid it, all right? And when he went home, the curiosity, he didn't read it at first. He just kept it aside for a long while. But eventually, he was curious enough and he decided to, "Let me go and read, right? Let me go and read what this New Testament is about." So he put a blanket over himself and had a small torchlight. And he turned to Matthew. And the first line of Matthew, he read this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And that totally just blew his mind. Because for the first time, this Jesus, he knew him as, he just knew that he was a Jew, that people made him, the Christian made him out to be the Messiah. But for the first time, he read for himself that this is no ordinary Jew. This is the son of David, which means he's from the lineage of the promise that God gave, that he's going to send his king, who's going to sit on the throne forever and ever. He's from that lineage. He's the son of David. Blew his mind. And eventually, this Jew came to know the Lord Jesus. That's the explosive introduction of Matthew. Though it didn't seem like that to us when we read it, but to a Jew, that's explosive. Because it presents Jesus. He's trying to tell the audience that this is the King. And when we come to chapter 21, now Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and this has similar tones to King Solomon's coronation, because King Solomon likewise rode a donkey, David's donkey, into Jerusalem to be crowned as king. And so when we come to Matthew 21, it's really about the coronation of the king, of King Jesus. Of course, when it comes to coronation, we all Singaporeans are not very accustomed to coronation, because there's no kings and no queens here. I think the closest is the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. I surely wasn't born at that time. I think some here might be. Alright, that was in 1953. Alright, she was crowned at the age of 27. Quick facts about her coronation. 129 nations, alright, sent representative to attend the event. She was crowned, she was wearing a crown of solid gold, 4 pounds. That's close to 2 kg. I can't imagine how her neck felt, alright, after the coronation. And 30,000 men from the army, the navy, the air force, and from all the colonies, including Singapore, alright, attended the procession. And even in far, far away in Singapore, I think there was a 1 week celebration of her coronation. That's the coronation of a queen. But when you look at Jesus' coronation, he's riding on a slow moving donkey. And it's not just any donkey, it's a small donkey, it's a colt. It's a young donkey. In fact, in other parts of the Gospels in Mark, they describe this donkey as a colt on which no one has ever sat. So this probably is a very young donkey who's maybe has not quite been ready to hold a man's weight. Or that this young donkey has been really set aside for this purpose, but no one has sat on this donkey ever. First time. And if riding a donkey is slow, you can imagine that this donkey that has not carried a load before is going to move even slower. Alright, as they ride into, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And you can't get any lower than that, can you? If riding on a donkey is really quite low, can you imagine you riding on a young donkey? That's even lower. It's slow and it's low. And that's how Jesus' coronation was. It's underwhelming, it's unimpressive for a coronation of a king. But Matthew recognized that this is special. Because this coronation is the fulfillment of what God had promised through the prophet Zechariah. Right? So if you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Can you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9? In Zechariah chapter 9, in the passages of verse 1 to 8, in that context, it was a prophecy of how the enemies of Israel, one by one, they're going to fall apart. So you have nations like in verse 3, Tyre, all right, you have Sidon, you have the Philistines, and so on. One by one, all these enemies of Israel who live in the surrounding nation, they're going to fall one by one. And you know, this is fulfilled, alright, hundreds of years later through the actual historical event of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great swept through that Middle East area, and all these nations, as prophesied in Zechariah, fell one by one, except Israel. Because in verse 8, as all the nations before that fell one by one, and when we come to verse 8, God says, then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. It's very interesting. All fell except Jerusalem. And Josephus, the historian, records this very interesting story of Alexander the Great. He was sacking all the nations around Israel, and then he came to Israel. And then the high priest of Israel at that time wore white. and went out to meet Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great saw him, he said he recognized that he met this high priest in a dream years earlier. And that's when he turned his army back. That was the historical record. It's amazing. God says, I will encamp at my house as a guard so that none shall march to and fro. And then we come to Zechariah 9 verse 9, which is such a contrast. Such a contrast to Alexander the Great. You will imagine Alexander the Great, you know, coming in victorious in you know, after conquering land after land on his beautiful stallion with army, you know, following him. But then here comes the contrast. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The prophet Zechariah foretold the coming of the king, Israel's king, into Jerusalem, coming riding on a donkey, a small donkey. But what this king will do is that he will bring peace to Jerusalem. And not only to Jerusalem, even peace to the nations. That his reign will be worldwide, sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. And Matthew recognized that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey, Matthew recognized that that is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And he and the disciples knew that Jesus riding on a colt was not accidental. It's not that, sorry, no horse available. There's only this donkey, so you got to ride on this donkey. It was not accidental. It was deliberate. Jesus deliberately told them that go into the village and you will find a donkey and a colt. Bring them. Because now is the time, and Jesus knew now is the time for him to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. To fulfill his purpose to ride in as the king of Jerusalem. That's the narrative that we are looking at in Matthew today. And what are the lessons that we can take away from this morning's passage? Lesson number one. Carry the right burden. Donkeys are beasts of burden. And in a way, we are like them because we carry burdens in life, right? For those who are breadwinner in your family, you carry the burden that I must put bread on the table. For those who are, you know, working and in this economic downturn, you know, many PMETs, right, which is professional managers, executive and technicians, in their late 40s and 50s, struggle to keep their job, right, in this economic downturn. That can be a burden to some. To those who are studying, those who are students, to those who are recent graduate, maybe getting a job is a burden. It's a heavy burden. Right? To those who are, right? To those who may be struggling with illness, sickness is a burden. Right? It's a burden that you carry. We all carry burdens in life. Right? And when these burdens get too overwhelming, some people fall into depression. And that's why there's this whole huge talk in Singapore about mental wellness. And because I spend so much time in different schools, actually MOE is paying a lot of attention to mental wellness, because, you know, the recent statistics is that, you know, the boys, all right, from the age of 10 to 19, the statistics of boys committing suicide is at a record high in Singapore. All right, mental wellness, because we carry burdens that we can't carry. We break down. And the root of all these burdens, the weariness of these burdens that we carry, isn't it the burden of our sin? Right? The burden of sin's consequence. Sin has turned a world of abundance into a world of scarcity. That's why we have to fight and struggle to get what we need. Sin has turned life into death, decay. And that's why we struggle with the burden of death. Right, my cousin, age 55, just passed on 3 days ago. And he was carrying the burden of death in his past few months. Whenever I visit him in the hospital, right, he was struggling with pancreatic cancer. Whenever I visit him in the hospital, he always break down and cry, because there's so much burden carrying to face impending death. That's the burdens of sin's consequence. And don't we also have the burden of sin's corruption in our life? That besides all these life's challenges, adding on to the weight is our pride, our envy, our discontent. Right? All these add on to us indeed loaded with burdens. And these days, there are many antidotes offered to solve or to relieve these burdens. Right? One of them, quite common these days, is a practice of mindfulness. Right? It's actually practiced a lot in schools. Right? In some schools, practice mindfulness. Right? It's a habit of trying to get you to get your state of mind right for the day. Even the block that I stay right below, there's a mindfulness center to help people, residents who, you know, are struggling, all right, to come in, learn this practice, a meditation practice, so that you relieve your burdens. There's positive psychology, all right, which tells you focus on the bright side, all right? Look at your strength, look at your positive experiences. Don't focus on the negative ones. Yeah, antidotes, all right, to relieve the burdens. And I suppose these have all their merits and their benefits. But you know what is the antidote that Jesus offers to the burdens that we carry? The antidote that he offers is, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' solution is not a method, it's not a practice, it is a person. Come to me, the person. When you come to me, the person, you find rest. That's Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. And I was just recalling back 27 years ago, when I first received the Lord Jesus into my life. I was at a Youth for Christ camp, and I was at this camp, and while I was there, I was finally I made up my mind that I'm going to decide to receive Christ into my life. All this while I've been really fearful, because I know what my parents are going to say. All right? They hate Christianity. So I was afraid. But at that moment, when I finally decided And I was praying. And the volunteers on Youth for Christ were also praying for me. And I was praying. A picture came to my mind. God brought the picture to my mind of me carrying a heavy load of sin on my back. And now this load is lifted from me. This load is lifted, and I can, and a sense of peace came upon me. I don't know why, I cried. After I prayed, I cried. And it's not normal, I don't cry like that, you know. But there was a sense of peace that came. There were tears of peace that came upon me. To know that the guilt of my sin, the burden of my sin, has been lifted because of Christ Jesus. And it's lifted because Jesus took that burden on him. And that's for this reason that he rode into Jerusalem, that he may carry our burdens on him. No wonder Isaiah 53 says that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The weight of our sin crushed him. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we turn everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you see that? The burden of our sin is laid upon him as he carried this on the cross. This is the antidote. If anyone today is weary in our soul, the antidote is come to him. Come to me. Come and believe all that I say who I am. Come and trust in all that I say about who I am. When you do that, you find rest for your soul. Matthew 11. Maybe turn with me. Right? Turn with me to Matthew 11. Turn with me as Jesus speaks to us about the antidote for our burdens. Matthew 11. Right? Matthew 11 verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be freed from burdens. How is it that Jesus now asks me to take on a burden? A yoke. And you know a yoke, right? A yoke is the wooden thing that they put on the neck of an animal so that the animal can move, you know, and do its work. They can drag the plow, all right, using the yoke. What's this all about? I thought it's supposed to be an antidote to my burdens. Why is Jesus adding on another burden? Says, take my yoke. Well, Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll make you lazy. But he said, I will give you rest. And what is rest for? I'm sure all of us have worked hard for a day before, worked so hard that when you go back home, you just want to rest. And when you had a good rest, you wake up the next morning, how do you feel? Some say, still no good, still need to rest some more. Alright? But when you rest, good rest, a real good rest is meant to make us revitalize and re-energize, refresh for work. for work that we are designed to do. Take my yoke. What does this really mean? Take my yoke. Surely it's not the yoke to fulfill the work of salvation, because only Jesus can complete the work of salvation. But take my yoke is the work of discipleship. It's the work of discipleship. It's of following him. That's why he continues to say, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Why do you have to learn? Because you want to follow Jesus. You got to learn from him. So I take my yoke. Learn from me. And my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. You know, a yoke is only easy when a yoke is fitting for an animal. If the yoke is too big or the yoke is too tight, the animal can't move or can't move efficiently or can't move well. But it's only easy when it is designed. It is made for that yoke. And we are designed to follow Jesus. And that's why that yoke is easy, because we are designed for it. And the burden is light, because we can do this work with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And that, you can experience it. I'm sure people here have experienced this. When you follow Jesus, it may be the decision is difficult, but the process of doing it is you carry a sense of joy with you. So my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the antidote that God gives to us. Come to me, I will give you rest, and then you take my yoke. You follow me. And let me give you a real practical way to take his yoke. Turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. All right, Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. Says this: brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. That's a practical example of following Jesus. It's to take on what it means to help people realize that their sin, they've gone wrong, and the need for repentance. That's how we bear one another's burdens. Our responsibility, it's not to fix the problem, but our responsibility is to point them to Jesus, to the great mechanic who can fix the problems in our life. Of course, the challenge is, my burden is heavy enough. How to still take this on, right? This is not my business, really. And, well, truth is, I'm actually, you know, by nature such a person. I'm a mind my own business person. I can be just happy sitting there. I just mind my own business. You do your own, I do my own stuff. That's naturally who I am. And naturally I'm just comfortable, or rather I'm very uncomfortable if you ask me to go and confront someone. Naturally I'm someone who avoids confrontation. But when it comes to bear one another's burdens. That's when I know this part of me has to change. Because when I follow the Lord Jesus, that is what He asked me to do. Bear one another's burdens. And so I remember in the process of learning this, I was serving with Sim Chuan in the same ministry many years ago. Now Sim Chuan, I think he spoke here before, right? The Lord called him home last year, right? I was serving with him in the same ministry years ago, and I remember learning from him what it means to bear one another's burdens. Because I remember as we served in the same ministry, there was a brother who fell into sin, and he was avoiding us. He's not picking up our calls. He's not responding to us, you know. And so one day Sim Chuan told me that, let's go look for him. How? Let's wait for him at his car park. Alright, at the block downstairs, the car park. We're going to camp there. Okay, we're going to camp there. And indeed, we went there and we camped there. We camped there past midnight. There was still no sign of him, but we know he's not home, because when we went to his home, we were looking for him, and mom said, oh, he's not home yet. And we camped there. Finally, around 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, he came back. We met him at the void deck. He had no choice. He can't run away. He had to sit down, and he had to talk to us. And at that point of time, we had to confront him about what he has done. And he has come to and he has to come face to face with his sin, with you know, doing things that is against the will of God. And after that, it was a series of meeting this brother to help this brother get right in his walk with God. That whole process, that whole taking on the yoke of bearing one another's burdens, I realize when I look back, I realize what it's doing for me is that it was shaping me. It was shaping me to be concerned about what God is concerned about. As we sang the song, break my heart with what? Break yours, God. I realized that process was shaping me out of, you know, naturally who I am, to be more like Him. And that's what taking the yoke of Christ is, that we may become more and more like Him as we follow Him. And He will give us the strength for it, because He promised that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, my encouragement to this community is this. Build this trust to enable this burden bearing in one another's life. I remember a brother once came up to me and said that, you know, I'm going to open this invitation to you. If you see anything wrong in my life, I hereby declare to you that you're open to come and tell me off. I say, good. I better record this now. Can you say it again? But that makes it easier to bear one another's burden in the community, because it's like, come, I'm open. I know when you come to me, when you confront me, when you scold me, or when you correct me, it is for me to walk right with the Lord. So that's the open invitation. And then when that kind of trust is built in the community, I think it makes it easier for each other to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's lesson number one. Carry the right burden. Lesson number two. Submit to the right kingship. submit to the right kingship. The significance of Matthew 21, right, where Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, can only be seen more clearly when we contrast it to a different procession. A procession that Jesus will take in the future day. And so let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. Then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. No longer a donkey, a white horse. But this horse is not just a beautiful white horse, it's just that you ride on for leisure. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe deep in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will thread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a contrast. Matthew 21, Jesus comes in peace. That's why he rides a donkey. Nobody rides a donkey to war. He rides in peace. He comes humbly, inviting us, or inviting anyone who would come and believe in him and come into his kingdom. But here in Revelation 19, Jesus comes to judge and to make war. And that's why he comes riding on a horse with a sword to strike down the nations and mete out the fury and wrath of God. It's a great and terrible day. The contrast of these two processions, Matthew 21 and Revelation 19, has one major implication for us. It means that in between these two events, there is now a window of opportunity for us to pledge allegiance to Christ. To switch allegiance and pledge it to Christ. Because we are all by default rebels against the king. But here in this window, there is an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to switch my allegiance from anything that is ruling in my life, from the pride that's ruling in my life, from the anger that's ruling in my life, from the loose tongue that's ruling in my life, from whatever that's ruling in my life. Today is that window period that we still have to switch sides and say, Lord, I pledge my allegiance to you, Lord Jesus. You are the King of my life. Because there will come a day. There will come a great and terrible day where even if you want to switch allegiance, you can't. And there is a warning for us as well about pledging our allegiance to Jesus. If you look at the crowd in Matthew 21, the crowd, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowd was shouting, they were praising, they were saying, Hosanna, all right, which is save, please, Right? Hosanna, salvation to the Son of David. They were putting their cloaks on the road so that the donkey will tread upon it. The donkey that was carrying Jesus will tread upon it. They were pledging their submission to Jesus Christ when he rode into Jerusalem. But yet, we know this crowd, or at least some in this crowd, will form part of another crowd. In Matthew 27, they will form part of that crowd. And that crowd, as Matthew 27 verse 20 tells us, now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And when Pilate asked them, what shall I do with this Jesus? They say, the crowd said, let him be crucified. Pilate asked, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. And here is the warning against any half-hearted allegiance to Jesus. Because we can profess allegiance to Jesus, but it's highly dangerous if it's half-hearted. Because a half-hearted allegiance can be persuaded to otherwise. And we know this good old phrase, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. In the same way, if he's not King of all, he's not King at all in our lives. So every nook and corner of our lives have to be submitted to his kingship. And here is where I encourage all of us to take time and look into our lives, into the different aspects of our life that we need to submit to the Lord Jesus. Recently, when me and my wife and my family and our three boys went to Japan, I told my wife, okay, you go and relax, okay? You go to the hot spring and relax, all right? So she went to the hot spring to relax while I was playing with the kids. And then when she came back, she said, you must also go to the hot spring. I'm not very keen for new experiences, you know? I'm a very safety guy, so never mind, I don't want to, you know? And then she said, you must go. You know why? Because for the first time, I never have this cleaning of myself, my physical body, from head to toe. You know, usually you bathe, you just like, 10-15 minutes, you came out. She was at the hot spring for more than an hour. So you say, wow, the hot spring, the Japanese provide everything that you need to clean yourself, to make your body really clean. So she went in, cleaned in, then she went a second time, went there and cleaned in, and came out and said, you must go. And the reason why she convinced me to go is because, you know, there's a spiritual lesson behind this, she was telling me. You know, most of the time, we just, you know, just a quick bath. But for the first time, she said, I really clean every part of me. And isn't that spiritually what we need to do? To look at every part of who we are. And so she convinced me. I said, okay, now my turn to go. Alright. And when I went there, when I sat in that hot spring, I was praying for myself from head to toe. I was praying for the thoughts that go through my mind, the things that I see, the words that I speak, the places that I go. And I was praying for myself head to toe, asking the Lord Jesus to reign over my life. And I encourage you to take time to do that. And you don't need a hot spring to do that, all right? having had 2 weeks talking about donkeys, my conclusion is this. Has it convinced you to be one? There's just this one last thing I want to say about donkeys is that, you know, they are special in a sense that they carry a symbol on their back, right? Most donkeys have that. You go to a zoo or just Google a picture, you'll see that on the back of the donkey is a symbol of the cross, right across their back. Just here, one line, and one line from the head down. It's a picture, it's a symbol of the cross. Which, maybe they were really set apart right from the beginning to carry the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege that they bear this mark of the cross on their body. May we be like the donkeys. May the mark of Christ's likeness and the mark of his kingship be found in our lives. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you, we call you Lord, we pledge allegiance to you as King of our life. And I pray that we will do this wholeheartedly, so that we will never turn back. We will never turn our back on Jesus. But rather, in our lives, we will bear the mark of Christ in our life. And that the world will see Christ in us. That we'll carry with us the light of Christ everywhere we go. Help us, Lord, today, as we hear your word, will you help us, sanctify us, and set us apart for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.